Turn your Bibles to Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. Here we're viewing Paul's doctrine of Christ, the Trinity, particularly the deity of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Let's pray. Father our God, how we do rejoice that you are active in our salvation, that you have designed it that it brings glory to you. Glory to your grace. And Father, we do pray that we might be strong and faithful, vigorous defenders of the truth of the gospel, and particularly now the glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us clarity in our understanding of Paul's declaration and demonstration of Jesus Christ as one of the persons of the Trinity, true God. In His name we do pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was unambiguous in his proclamation of the divinity and of the glory of Christ. Yet there have been those scholars that have expressed doubts about Paul's view of Christ, and in a very dishonest sleight of hand, because they think Paul did not teach about the divinity of Christ, when they run into a text in the Pauline writings that teach the divinity of Christ, they observe, well, this wasn't really Pauline. Somehow it got put into what Paul has written, but it's not really to find its source in Paul's authorship. And so they cut out the explicit texts. When Paul testifies to the deity of Christ in order to assert that Paul did not teach the deity of Christ. Now, it's not our concern at all to enter into any of the critical arguments with the text that we're going to look at. We simply come to the Word of God here and we assume that it is the very Word of God written by men, or in our case here, what we're studying, written by the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he in fact did write. And so we assume that every letter in which Paul claims authorship, that letter is in its entirety written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Most certainly the Apostle Paul, the great Jewish scholar who studied under the esteemed Pharisee Gamaliel, was not a polytheist, but was a monotheist. He believed in one God, as every Jew was reminded at the beginning of every Sabbath service with the call to worship of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Paul believed that. Without any equivocation, Paul declares God is one in numerous portions of his writings. Romans 3, verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, if indeed God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul believed in one God, clearly. He was a monotheist, not a polytheist. And yet the Apostle Paul very clearly in his writings asserted that Christ was God. He asserted certain attributes of divinity of Christ that prove his view of him was that he is God. He asserted, for example, the pre-existence of the Son. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he did not begin his existence. He did not come into existence and start to exist with the incarnation, with the conception by the Virgin Mary. He was pre-existent and he was rich as he was pre-existent. The Apostle Paul also, turn if you would to Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Again, he existed prior to the incarnation. He existed exalted prior to his humiliation. Colossians 1, verses 16. And 17, Paul asserts his pre-existence again. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul asserts without any question or without the lack of clarity that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God. He did not begin, he did not come into existence with the incarnation. Secondly, Paul asserts Christ as God when he refers to Jesus as the Christ. We've seen that the part of the meaning of the word Christ in terms of John's gospel, but Peter also follows that. I trust you understood, noticed in Galatians 2 when we read that Paul speaks of those very same two foundational truths. He calls him Christ, he calls him Son of God, the very same things John does. I've written these things. I've picked and chosen the things that I have chosen to write about. I could have written about more, but I picked and chose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit certain things to write about to prove to you so you would believe he's the Christ, and that he's the Son of God, that believing you may have eternal life. Paul is in complete consistency with that. And Paul, understanding that term Christ, of course, is a divine term. It's the Son of, it's the divine Son of God who is the Christ, appointed by him as Christ. And all that is entailed in that and his giving of his life. Paul uses that term Christ of Jesus some 384 times. With all of its meaning. As the Old Testament scholar, Paul knew what Christ meant. And he consistently and overwhelmingly refers to Jesus as Christ. And by so doing, the Apostle Paul is declaring that Jesus is the one about which the whole Old Testament had spoken and was speaking. Acts 13 and 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him. You see, Paul is very clear that the whole Testament is concerning this Jesus, whom he loves to call Christ. Acts 17, verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus as Savior. In fact, the terminology Savior is applied to Jesus is something Paul often refers to. Look at Titus 1:4. Titus 1:4, Paul writes to Titus, "My true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." What is the source of grace? The Father and Jesus. What is the source of peace? The Father and Jesus. Only God can grant grace and only God can grant peace. And Paul here, putting Jesus and the Father together, provides clear testimony that his view of Jesus is that he is divine. He is God. 2 Timothy 1:10. "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought light, life and immortality to light through the gospel." Only God can do those things. Paul calls Jesus Savior in Ephesians 5. If you turn Ephesians 5 and verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body." Jesus is preexistent. Jesus is the Christ, the one of whom the Old Testament spoke. Jesus is the Savior, and the Savior of sinners can be none less than God Himself. The Apostle Paul plainly taught that Christ was God. Paul also, in all of his writings, refers to Jesus as Lord some 243 times. Robert Raymond, in his book, "Paul, Missionary Theologian," shows the importance of this title, Lord, in the summary of five distinct facts regarding the title Lord. Quote, Paul, 1, prayed to Christ as the Lord. Secondly, Paul declared the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be the name to be called upon in the church. Third, coupled the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father as the co-source of those spiritual blessings, grace, mercy, and peace, which God alone has the power to grant. Fourth, Paul applied to Christ the very term Kurios, Lord, that in the Septuagint is employed to translate the sacred name of Yahweh or Jehovah. And fifth, more specifically, applied directly to Jesus, Old Testament passages in which God, that is Yahweh in the terminology that's used in the Old Testament passage, is the subject. Who is Yahweh? Who is Jehovah? Paul considers it to be Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, Paul also has that term referred to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. These three persons, the Trinity, all may properly be referred to as Yahweh, the one God, who is an eternal Trinity. There are three great passages, because we deal with people, and you have to deal with people that deny the deity of Christ, deny the doctrine of Trinity, and not so often do we run into people that are denying the doctrine of Trinity because they're denying the deity of the Holy Spirit, but primarily the battleground in our day is the denial of the Trinity because through the denial of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have around us this cult of Jehovah Witnesses, is it well you consider particularly Raymond's fifth point, in which Paul, as Raymond says, applies directly to Jesus Old Testament passages to which Jehovah, Yahweh, is the subject. Because the Jehovah Witness, of course, is arguing there's one Jehovah, and Jehovah is God the Father. Jehovah is not Jesus. Jehovah is not the Holy Spirit. And so it is well that you consider particularly this fifth point of Raymond and be able to argue the point in defense of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, turn to Romans 9. We'll see a couple of these. Romans 9, 32 and 33. Kind of stick your finger there for the moment and go over to Isaiah 8, 13. Okay, now then, Romans 9, 32 and 33. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Now read that from Paul in the light of this from Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. "It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy." Now in our English Bibles, a convention is used by many because there's a couple of words that are translated into the English Lord. And so to make the distinction, if the word is Yahweh, is the Jehovah, the name that God reveals to Moses at the burning bush, to make that clear, they spell out Lord in all capital letters. So what you have here is Yahweh. It is Jehovah of hosts, whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread, and he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Paul, as he applies Isaiah 8, and which is speaking of Jehovah, applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah. Proper designation for Jesus is Jehovah. Paul will do again the same thing, Romans 10, 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That is a quote of Joel 2:32. And he's applying it to Jesus. And Joel 2:32, where he says, "Name of the Lord," you have again Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. In Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12, "Thou Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet'?" Paul's talking about Jesus. But as he quotes Psalm 102, the name that's given is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. In every one of these three passages we look at from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he is referring to Old Testament passages. And the subject of the Old Testament passages that he applies to Jesus, the subject of those Old Testament passages is Jehovah. Lord. Yahweh. There are three great passages in which Paul very specifically designates Christ as God. First of these is Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever? He speaks explicitly here of Christ as God. As God who is over all and to be blessed forever. Those who deny that Paul refers to Christ as God have to play a game with the text of this verse. And they separate the last clause from the preceding clause and instead try to turn it into a benediction. From whom is Christ according to the flesh? And blessed be the God who is over all. They try to make it so that this verse does not clearly refer to the same person, but refers to two different individuals. A statement about Christ, and then a statement about God the Father. Doesn't really work. Paul explicitly is calling Jesus God in this verse. Another of those explicit verses is Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Many have observed that sentence, the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And if that sentence had ended with Savior, there would never have arisen the question if two persons were meant. Everybody would have understood that the sentence there, as Paul writes it, means looking for the blessed hope and appearing to the glory of our great God and Savior. Just ended there. Nobody would have ever begun to question, well, is Paul talking about two people here? One is Christ Jesus and one is God or Savior. It's just the very fact that Paul goes on to say, comma, Christ Jesus, that the question can arise. And so if you would end and terminate at Savior, then with the context of what's going on there, it's very clear everybody would be conceiving and understanding that Paul's reference is clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in fact, Paul makes it more explicit that his reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ by putting in this apposition, Christ Jesus. God our Savior. That is, Christ Jesus, who is our Savior, our God. Both of the nouns in that sentence, as Paul writes, stand under one definite article, and so they have but one referent. Further, in Pauline writing, the term appearing is never used by Paul of the Father. And it would be anomalous suddenly to have a verse here where Paul writes the appearing of the Father. He's speaking of the appearing of the Son, who is God, our Savior. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Paul very clearly, and his reference, as he's writing about the Son, there is no way around this explicit statement of Paul, but of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, that Jesus is God. Paul is quoting here Psalm 45, verse 6. Those who try to say today that there is in Paul's writing no direct declaration that Jesus is God are dishonest in how they deal with the writing of Paul. Overwhelmingly, Paul's conception of Jesus Christ is that He is divine, the second person of the Trinity. And so overwhelmingly, Paul loves to use the designation of this Jesus as Christ and as Lord. The object of worship, the object of our calling upon the name of Christ and praying to Christ. The Apostle Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. When he met him on the road to Damascus, Paul recognized him as the Christ of the Old Testament, as the Son of God. And that means he's God. Paul gave his life to serve God by proclaiming the glory of Christ and calling men to serve and to adore Christ in faith and obedience. The very life of Paul, the very suffering of Paul, the very zeal of Paul and the missionary enterprise to declare the gospel even when it would cost him ultimately his life. Paul's life and ministry demonstrated that he really believed that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Lord. That is, that Jesus was and is God. Do not listen to, do not be shaken by those today who declare that there's nothing in the New Testament or in the writings of Paul that assert the divinity of Jesus Christ.